Morning.
Good morning.
I was talking to a retired pastor friend of mine yesterday, 78 years old. He was telling me, he said, Buddy, in 2 years I'm going to be 80 years old. I said, yeah. He said, I hope I'm with the Lord before then. That's what you call being homesick. I thought that was precious. Are you ever get homesick for the good things of the Lord? It's good. Amen. Go with me, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 7. And if you want to also get 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's interesting how we're doing so much work now and concentrating on the Reynosa area in Mexico. I think it was 1982, Betty and I went down. The Lord just gave us a direction to go down. Didn't know anybody down there, but we went. And you've all heard a little bit of that testimony. But we were in a Christian bookstore, and a man walked up to me who I thought was the manager. His name was Carlos Ortiz. Got to visiting with him, and he asked me to be on his television program, and I was on two or three times in his TV program. And I met a Mexican-American gospel singing group. So I asked them if they'd meet me at the motel the next morning. Let's have prayer. Let's go into Mexico and see what the Lord had for us. It was just an unction from the Lord. So they came, and we prayed, and we got in my van. A lot of you folks remember that old brown van that I had. And we took off down into Mexico. Got south of Reynosa and stopped at a village to talk to some of the people. And they weren't that receptive, but they said the next village up, there's a Christian lady there. You need to talk with her. So we went up to the next village, and we did find a well-to-do Christian lady. And she had to go to town, but she opened up her place and said, listen, hold a service right here in her big veranda area. And so we went through the village and inviting people to the service, and they came. And they started coming out of those homes, and we had a big crowd before it was over with. And I asked the Lord, what do you want me to say to these people? And He said, tell them three things. Number one, tell them that I love them. The world needs to hear that message, folks, that God loves them. Number two, tell them that they need to learn to walk in my ways. Not the ways of the world, but in my ways. That was number three. Number two, he said, I want to heal them. I want to heal their lives. And number three, he said, you need to tell them to walk in my ways. Learn to walk in my ways. And so that was the beginning of our first church in Mexico. And Nathan went out as a missionary and helped establish 13 churches. Especially in South Mexico, in Oaxaca, where they grow the drugs and have a lot of war down there. Well, the Lord sent him, our first missionary, with my son. And I'm so thankful that we have ministers coming out of our family. So now we're working in Reynosa with an orphanage. Isn't that wonderful? Have a chance to do some more good work down there. So that's wonderful news. Another wonderful news. Brother Eddie Dorsey was given a cancer here a while back, and he held fast to the Lord, wouldn't accept it, wouldn't receive it, held fast to God's word, got his report, no cancer. Let God be true and every man a liar. Take a stand on God's word, fight the good fight of faith, and do what you couldn't do. Sister Orvin reminded me of that a lot. She said, you used to tell us to do that a lot of times. Whenever you get prayed for, go do something you couldn't do. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and read. Let's get into I'm going to read just a little bit of the last part of what's called the Sermon on the Mountain, and then we'll get into 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul speaks of something that relates to this. Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came, the rain fell, the floods came, and the wind blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was his fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowd were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, and not as their scribes. 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 3. Verse number 10 through 15. The apostle said, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he had built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is it through fire. Now those two portions of Scripture that I read, they're related somewhat, but they're teaching some awesome truths about the rule of the kingdom of God in our life. Let me kind of introduce you to the teaching, then we'll have a word of prayer. When Moses gave his final address to all the nation of Israel, it was after the 40 years, and you've heard this many times, you probably have it marked in your Bible. Moses told the people, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, that he might humble you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." He humbled you. He let you be hungry. He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, to make you understand. To make you understand, four words, that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now that's what Jesus quoted when Satan came against him with all these temptations to try to get Christ to do something that would have been contrary to the will and the word of his Father. Man shall not live by bread alone. In our ministry last week, we took a subject from the Old Testament prophet, though the fig tree should not blossom. We saw the importance of examining our faith. Paul said, "Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not know that Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" So that's self-examination. There's another kind of examination, though. It's called the trials of life. The testings of life. And folks, listen, nobody escapes them. Life itself is going to be filled full of opportunities. You can call them trials, whatever you want to, that it's going to test our faith. Then there are some trials that are actually sent by God. They're appointments. They're things that he's doing. And they're always designed for a purpose. And they're designed to open our understanding, to strengthen our faith, or if we're moving in an area that we ought not to be moving in, is to bring us back in. And as a child of God, you know that you're going to seek God more in a trial than you any other time. You're going to enjoy his fellowship, reading his Bible, going to church, loving him, worshiping him. But when the trial comes, there's something different about that. It presses you to your knees, and you begin to call out upon God. And what you begin to find out is that you discover him in the trial. And God does awesome things for you. So we need to always keep that in mind. Now, earlier this week when I was asking the Lord about the ministry, I was impressed to continue today along similar lines, not exactly the same thing, but felt like we needed to do that. And I'm going to deal with some of the negatives today. How many folks know that you don't want to ignore the negatives? You preach them, you teach them, especially when they can accentuate the positive. So we'll be looking at some of the negative and positive today. Jesus and Paul are talking about two different kinds of followers. You have Jesus used the illustration of the house built on the sand or the house built on the rock. He's talking to the disciples, basically. And then Paul talks about the testing of a man's work, and it's going to be done by fire. I'll explain that in a little bit. That doesn't simply apply to life, but fire is a symbol of judgment, and it talks about a particular judgment. So our subject today is the house on the rock. If you'd like to take notes, you can take them on the back of your bulletin. Let's pray. Father, we give honor and glory to you, Lord. We are your children. You called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. You've appointed us a way to live and to walk, but we need a lot of help, Lord. We do stray. We do stumble. We do falter. We do fail. We do sin at times. But Lord, you are our Savior, our Redeemer, and our Lord, our cleanser, our healer, our sanctifier. You are our future. You are our life. You are our love. You're everything, Lord, to us. And you have proven that at the cross, and you prove that in our lives every day. Help me to minister as I should. Let it become profitable to all who hear. Thank you for blessing your children. Bless all the pulpits who will speak the truth of Jesus as they are, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you want to take notes, this is where we're going to go. I always divide my teaching in segments. First of all, we're going to talk about the rock. The rock is Jesus. If you build your life on the rock, you're going to build your life on Jesus. So the rock is Jesus. That's number one. The rock is Jesus. Number two, we're going to talk about the good works of Christ. The good works of Christ. Number one, the rock is Jesus. Number two, the good works of Christ. And number three, the reward of life. And I'd like you to pay close attention to this ministry, because if we have time at the end, you may have some questions or some observation or some revelation that you'd like to share, or testimonies. We always welcome those things. But this is the teaching that you try to find the balance, and there is a balance in this. Now, let's begin with the two houses. One falls, one stands. We're talking about the rock is Jesus. Now, whenever you're reading the scripture, you need to always keep it in context. And so, when Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mountain, he begins it in Matthew chapter number 5. He ends it at the end of the Matthew chapter 7. And this is all one teaching. It's a summation of kingdom rule. And so, if you remember the first words Jesus said when he began this teaching was, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And we found out that the kingdom of heaven doesn't mean a place, it means rule. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven, or the rule of Christ, God's rule is direct upon their lives. So you have that as the beginning of the Sermon on the Mountain. Then he ends the Sermon on the Mountain by saying, "Everyone who hears these words of mine," and the negative side is, "and does not act upon them, is like a foolish man." He's a very foolish man. That he's not building his house on the foundation. The foundation is not only Jesus, but the foundation is the teachings and the instructions and the wisdom of the Lord, how to live your life, how to walk with him. The Sermon on the Mount is really a summation of the kingdom of the beloved Son, the kingdom of Christ. So the key to the Sermon on the Mountain is the man on the mountain. Everybody say amen. The key to the sermon is the mount. And so you have these two houses. These two houses can represent, let me tell you first of all what they can represent. They can represent a non-believer and a believer. Because at the time Jesus gave the sermon, he was talking to Jewish people who already had a covenant relationship with God. And so when he begins to speak with them, he was speaking as one who had authority and not as rabbis. And so when he talks about the two houses, the houses that's built upon the rock would be those Jewish people who accepted and received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as the Messiah of Israel, as the foundation laid in Zion. Those who received him, they received the benefit of being in the covenant of Christ. Those who rejected him, their house became desolate, had no foundation left, had nothing to work with, because everything in their history was to bring them to the point of meeting the Christ, of meeting the Messiah. So we need to understand that first. That would put it in its context. Now, if you look at let me give you some scriptures. Look at Matthew 23, where there's something here that would tie in. Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus talks about the house of the Jews who became the unbelieving Jews. Now, the early church was all Jewish, the believing Jews. But here's the unbelieving Jews. It talks about their house. Matthew 23, verse 37 and 38. And then I want to take you to Hebrews to catch another side of this, to look at the house of the Lord. Everybody have Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Jesus is grieving. He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate." That's the sand house. "For I say to you, from now on," and remember who he's talking to. He's talking to a Jewish congregation, a Jewish audience, a Hebrew people who are already in covenant relationship with God. He said, "For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he,'" that is Jesus, "'blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now that's going to be a pivot point in history. You know that's going to happen. But what I want you to see here is the house. There is a house, the sand house. If we're going to look at it that way, and that's what Jesus is teaching. Now, the other house, if you go to Hebrews chapter 3, which is the house of the Lord, the apostolic writer here speaks of the house of Christ. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. For what purpose? What did it say? For a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. That is, about the Messiah, the coming of the Lord. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm unto the end. Just means hold fast your confession of faith in Jesus Christ. You are of the house of Christ. That's the house that is built upon the rock. So what happened was those who rejected Christ, their house was left desolate. Those who received Christ, their house was filled with His presence on the day of Pentecost. In the presence of the Lord, there is joy forevermore. And the house of Christ was filled with the Spirit of Christ on the day of Pentecost, 33 AD. And the Spirit of Christ has filled His house from that time to this time. And so you have the house that is built upon the rock. Can you say amen? Now, there's another lesson, though, that we need to understand that applies to believers. And it's important that we understand this. It's not enough, folks, to simply receive Jesus as the forgiver of your sins. He is your Savior. He saved us. But we need to receive Him as Lord of our life, as our King, as our Messiah, as our Provider, as our Leader, as our Guide. We don't just receive Him to forgive us. Thank God. Well, you got to have that part now. But you also receive Him as Lord. And this is where many believers have a struggle. They want their sins to be forgiven, but they don't want their life interfered with too much. Amen or omen. This is a common problem. So don't, you know, it's not the church down the road. We have it too. And so, yes, I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to get to go to heaven, but, you know, Lord, can we just do this without You making me have to change some things and do some things different? It doesn't work that way, folks. The sandy house doesn't allow the Lord to be Lord of that home. And it's so crucial that we begin to understand this. So you have two kinds of believers, those who present themselves wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, to the Lord, and those who do not. And so Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. Isn't that what He said? May be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the storms came, when the trials came, when the pressures came, whenever what was going to happen came, he stood. Why? Because he held fast not only to Jesus as his rock, but to the teachings and the doctrines and the lordship of Jesus Christ. And it's important that we understand this, folks, because the word, the doctrines of Christ are designed to produce life in you. They're designed to generate life around you. They're designed to mold you and give you. Jesus said, I came that they might have life. And they might have it abundantly. Well, this doesn't come just simply from Him to forgive us our sins. It comes from Him shaping us to live in His life. Now, James talks about that in James chapter 1, if you care to go there with me. We were in the book of Hebrews. Just go over to the next book and listen to how James explains it. This is James, the natural brother of Jesus, well acquainted with the teachings of the Lord. So listen carefully to what James is saying. In James chapter 1, verse 21, therefore, look, notice what he says, putting aside all filthiness. Now, Paul calls it fleshly filthiness and spiritual filthiness. There needs to be a point in our life where we're going to put these things aside. So put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. And he's writing to Christian people, folks. In humility, receive the word of planting, which is able to save your soul, that is to work in the midst of your life. Verse 22 says, but prove yourselves doers of the word. Doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Now listen carefully. I've explained this before. That word doer is a Greek word, poetis. is where we get our word poet. And what does a poet do? How many folks like to read poetry? Some folk do, some folk don't. Poetry builds pictures in your mind. And you enjoy it. If you like a lot, that's really what songs are. They're basically poetry put to music. And so they send a message. And so this is the word that's being used, that with the word, you're creating your life. You're creating your atmosphere. You're creating your home life. If you are a doer, not just a hearer, if you are a hearer of the word and not a doer, he says you're fooling yourself. Listen to what he says again. Prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, that is, he comes under the word, he comes under the teaching of the word, and he feels good while he's under the word. If he's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he doesn't apply it. He is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. You're reminded every time we gather with the believers through the singing of the songs of Zion, through the preaching of God's word, we're to be reminded what kind of people we really are in Christ. That's the purpose of the pulpit. It's like holding the mirror up before God's people so we can see what kind of person we really are. You're in Christ. You belong to Christ. He died for you. He loves you. You're surrounded by Him. And that's the purpose. But if we leave and we're not taking these truths into our life, and we're not practicing what God's teaching us to do in the doctrines of Christ, we begin to forget what kind of person we are. Who we really are. Next thing you know, we go on a flesh trip, or we go on a world-thinking trip, whatever it may be. And so what the transformation, the way you transform doctrines of Christ, the teachings of Christ, is by acting on them, taking them to your heart. Let them be real in your life. Next thing you know, they become the transforming power of God. Amen or amen. Is this of any value to you? Well, this is what he's trying to teach. And so my point is that the teachings of Christ are designed to produce life in us. This is why Jesus said the gate is small. Jesus said the gate is small, the way is narrow, that leads to life. And there are few that find it. He wasn't talking about salvation, folks. The word that he's using there for life, it speaks of the life that God has provided for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. A lot of God's people never experience full lordship. They never experience what that actually means because they've never come through the gate called Miracle Land. They never come to the place that they're willing to lose everything to gain Christ. Do you know what I'm talking about? These are two kinds of believers. Some believers never, they're like the wilderness one. They're saved, folks. I would never cast doubt on their salvation. But the problem is they're not enjoying the benefits of their inheritance in Christ because they don't want God to get in too much control of their life. Amen or oh me. And so this is what the Lord is talking about and why there are few, because many believers are drawing lines on their consecration. Amen. And so they never enter the gate of Miracle Land. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For they who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek Him. Put Him first in their life. Desire to serve Him. Want to walk with Him. Don't draw lines on the. They don't make covenants with God outside of the new covenant. If you do this, I'll do that. If you do this, I'll do that. You don't bargain with God, folks. You give Him your heart. You give Him your life. You give Him all. And when He has your heart, folks, He's got everything else. When He has your heart fully, He's got everything else. Amen or oh me. Okay, so this is the thing about the rock is Jesus. Hey, Brother Art. When I get tired of preaching, would you take over for me? Okay, thank you very much. Now, let's come to the next area. I already talked about you, Brother Art. I guess it's all right if I tell. This is my brother. Brother Art, my sweet brother in the Lord, 78 years old. 2 years, going to be 80. And you said you hope you were with the Lord.
3 years.
You got 3 more years to go. Okay, I misunderstood you, brother. Can you say amen?
Amen?
I don't have a problem with that, folks. That's not a death wish. That's a heaven wish. That's a heaven wish. Okay. Now let's come to the second area and talk about the good works of Christ. There are two things that are crucial to your walk with the Lord: right believing and right doing. Everybody say that with me. Right believing and right doing, they go hand in hand. Jesus said, He that hears my words and acts on them. Then he talks about this being the house. That's awesome. And so Let's talk about the scripture just for a minute. The reason you study the Word of God is to get principles, is to get balance, is to get formation in your life. And the reason you want to do that, for two reasons. Number one, you're going to start hearing, learning the voice of Christ in the scriptures. If you want to get acquainted with Jesus Christ, you want to really learn His voice, and you want to know how He speaks and how He speaks into your heart, you're going to hear Him in the scriptures more than any other place. That's number one. The Holy Spirit teaches you how to listen. Number two is the Lord will never say anything to you that is contrary to what is written. Now you learn that, you've got boundaries for your faith. People come up with this stuff that God told me to do this and God told me to do that. If it's contrary to God's Word, He didn't tell you that. You're working with your own imagination. Or you're working with some spirit that comes by planting seeds in your mind, but you don't have enough balance in your life to know the difference. God, give us balance, give us foundation. And so we get the foundation from the Word of God. This is why you keep, I keep emphasizing to you, and I guess most ministers do, and you know it yourself, that why it is so important to have devotion time with the Lord, especially in the morning. Why? Because you're beginning your day. You're giving Him the first fruits of your day. You're giving Him your heart when you wake up. You've been refreshed by night's rest. And now it's time for you to enter the day. But how many folks do that? Not everybody, but we ought to be doing it. I know many of you do because you've been trained to do that, but not because I train you. The Holy Spirit's trained you to do it. But we teach that in our school to be sure to learn to do that. What happens is that you begin the day and you're refreshed through the day, and the Lord's working with you through the day. But what happens to the guy that doesn't do that? He says, "Well, I want to do my devotions in the evening after I'm off work." Well, you can get a picture of this guy. He comes dragging in, his helmet's falling on the floor. He don't know where his shield of faith is. What happened to my sword? He wore out. He's been beat to death by the world. Now he wants to come in and let God fix him up. Well, the Lord's going to help you. But why didn't you do it in the morning? Why didn't you wake up the roosters? Amen. David said, "I will awaken the dawn. Early will I seek you." Jesus had private time. This is not group stuff, folks. This is not something you can do with a group. This is something you do out of personal discipleship in your own heart. I'm not saying husband and wife can't have a devotion in the living room together, but I'm saying it still has to be personal. Amen or amen? And so we have this issue about the word never, and Paul said never to exceed what is written. And so you have this issue of the listening heart, and you're going to learn to hear the voice of Christ. I'm going to repeat myself more in the scripture than you will any other way. Why? Because you have a living Savior, and He's the Savior of the book. Many times Protestants, Christians, or especially evangelical Christians, are accused of being Bible worshipers. It's not the case of being a Bible worshiper. We worship the God of the Bible. We meet Him in the Bible. We love His Word. His Word is true to us. And so we have this issue. And so what happens, though, when we're talking about the works of Christ, what happens is you learn to develop your life in Christ. You learn to do what the Lord gives you to do. And this is what the works of Christ are all about. There is no teaching in the Bible. There is no such teaching in the Bible of salvation by works. But there is a teaching in the Bible of a salvation that works. And if you don't know the difference, we're in trouble already. No one is ever saved because you worked your way into heaven. But what's going to happen is that God's going to give you the good works of Christ in your life because you are saved. He will give you things to do. He'll give you structure to your life. He'll give you principle. He'll give you how to work with your home and how to work with your children, how to work with your spouse. No man has ever loved a woman until he can love her with the love of Jesus Christ. And no woman has ever loved a man until she can love him with the love of Jesus Christ. So that love covers all elements, all levels of love. So we need to appreciate that. So now if you go to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul puts this together, this issue of listening, hearing, and receiving from the Lord the works of our hands that He gives us to do. Ephesians chapter 2. Just listen carefully, if you would, please, and what the Bible teaches us is to be obedient to our confession of Jesus as Lord. Right? We're to be obedient to our confession as Jesus as Lord. We learn how to do that. Well, here, the apostle ties all of this together. If you look at Ephesians 2, beginning at verse number 4. Let me just read down a bit. Everybody have it? But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Man, nail that one down, folks. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know by now that that is your position. You've already been raised up. That's a positional truth. God wants us to realize that in our experience. So that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works. Boy, Paul had to hammer that and hammer that, especially with the Jewish audience. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now listen to verse 10. This is the key. For we are His workmanship. Now that word workmanship comes from the same word, poetis. It's a kindred word, means the same thing, that God, you're God's poem. You're God's creation. You're God's work, okay? So we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now what's the next three words? For good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. These are the good works of Christ. These are the works of Christ working in your life, Christ working through your life. You've got structure from the Word of God. You've got foundation. You've got a lot of things that you receive from the Scriptures. What's happening, though, Christ begins to flow through you more and more in accomplishing good works. And this is what this really is all about. So we need to see this. Now, Paul said, when he wrote the Philippian Christians, you're all familiar with this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Didn't you say that? How many folks know by now that people who quote that are only quoting half a statement? This is what it says. You're to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God's at work in my life to produce the works of Christ in me, whatever they may be. I can't second guess God. I don't have to try to perform those. He performs them in me. He brings forth His good pleasure. He brings forth His will. He brings forth His directions for my life. This is the new creation. He is at work in me, working to fulfill His plan in my life. And His work that He has for me. So we really need to understand that, is that God is helping us to work the good works that He has for us. Now there's another scripture that's a comrade scripture in Hebrews chapter 13, where once again the apostle lays this out so well. So we're talking about the good works of Christ. Amen? Are you willing to do His will? This is what Jesus told the Pharisees. They wanted to get down hard on Him. He said, they were questioning His doctrines. He said, if any man is willing to do my will, he will know of the teaching, whether it's of God or whether it's of man. John 7:17. If anyone is willing to do God's will, he'll know whether this is coming from God or whether it's coming from man. So are you willing? Sure. Well, listen to Hebrews chapter 13. How many of you got this? Don't raise your hand. A lot of you got this marked in your Bible. Listen to verse 20. Now the God of peace, who is He the God of? If you got confusion in your life, it didn't come from God. Right? Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. Now look at verse 21. Equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That is an awesome statement. I need surrender. I need yieldedness. I need to say, Lord, have Your way in my life. You're working Your good pleasure in me. I don't care what it looks like on the outside. You're at work in my life to perform Your pleasure and to perform Your will and to give me the works of Christ that You have for me. See, living with Christ is not a static life. It is a flow of life. And God wants to perform His will in all of our lives. And this is where we're looking at here, the good works of Christ. So here's a summation of what I'm trying to tell you right now. Our whole purpose in life is to enjoy Jesus Christ and to be obedient to His will.
This is what calling upon Him as Lord means. To enjoy Him. What is life without Him? Is to enjoy Him. To enjoy the richness of your fellowship with Jesus. You know, folks, as well as I do, because you've all tasted of the world, and every once in a while you taste of it now, that it doesn't have a good taste. It is sensual. It is erotic. It is earthly. It can be even demonic. But the pleasure you receive from Jesus is a pleasure that cannot be compared. It is the richness of your soul, the richness of your spirit, the richness of your mind. And when you delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. God's people need to learn this about where their affection, their focus, their life needs to center on Jesus alone. Amen? On Jesus alone. So here we have this. So and someone said, well, that's easy to do. That's the hardest thing you ever did in your life. It is the hardest thing you ever did until you learn to do it. Because that means you've got to die. Die. You got to die to your own will. And to your own way. And to your own pleasure. And to your own designs. And to your own desires of your own life. You've got to give it all over to Jesus. And that's what it means when Paul begged the Roman Christians. I beg you, I beseech you, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body the living sacrifice. Right? Holy and acceptable to God. He said, this is your spiritual service. This is how you truly worship God. It's by letting Him be Lord of your life in all things. Fully Lord. You can't lord over your own life, folks. But He can. And He does it so well. And this is why you see so much in the Scriptures about separation from the world. Now let me give you one more Scripture, then we'll get into our last area. If you go with me to 2 Corinthians, because God's always calling His people to, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, to separation, spiritual separation to Him. Constantly calling His people. This is one reason God's people get miserable at times. No, God's not calling you to preach, not calling you to be a missionary, He's calling you to repent. Listen, folks. I have guys that talk to me, and this has happened many times over the years. Nobody in this congregation. And they say, preacher, I believe God's calling me to preach. Not the most ungodly looking thing you ever had standing in front of your face. I say, no, God ain't calling you to preach, friend. He's calling you to repent. I'm not talking to you. He's calling you to repent. Change your mind. Get your life in order. He's calling you to Him. He's not calling you to preach. What are you going to preach? You need to love Jesus and learn Jesus and walk with Jesus. And then you'll all become preachers. You'll all be able to prophesy. When I talk about biblical prophecy, I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord. We've had enough of that to choke the world of mules. Preaching is declaring Jesus. Amen. There's only one definition for prophecy in the New Testament. And it's the testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen. So listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Now, are these divine suggestions? Are these commandments? Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership hath righteousness with lawlessness? If you are a confessor of Jesus Christ, a praying person, someone who truly loves the Lord, get out of the business of being yoked together with unbelieving people. You're called to separate yourself. I'm not saying you can't be friends with someone, but you can't be in communion and fellowship with them. So, what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. I will welcome you, and I'll be a father to you. And you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, listen carefully, beloved, let us do what?
cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, he's not talking about your salvation here, folks. He's talking about your walk with God, your separation unto Him. Holiness, to sanctify, to be brought to Him as we are. How many of you folks, since you've been a Christian, have ever paid a visit to the pig pen? Three of us, four of us, five, there's six, there's seven. Oh, there's eight. Can I ask that once again? Since you've been a Christian, how many of you folks have ever visited the pig pen? Okay, thank you very much. You said, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, you don't know, I'm not. It's a nasty place. But that's not where you belong. That wasn't your life. That wasn't who you are. You're not a pig. You may get involved in the pig pen sometime. You may be, you know, you may have a bunch of pigs come by saying, "Woo, let's have some fun. Come on." And they're out there sliding through the mud, and you say, "Boy, that looks like fun. Let's go have some fun." And you get in the pig pen. Next thing you know, you can't stand the odor. You can't stand their breath. You can't stand the slop that they're eating. And there's something wrong with this, and you don't like what it is. You know what's wrong? You're running contrary to your nature. God has given you the nature of a lamb. You don't have the nature of a pig. Pigs are pigs. Lambs are lambs. And lambs have to have a shepherd. And that's why we call upon Jesus Christ. He's called the great shepherd of the sheep. Can you see that? One more scripture, and then we'll get... That wasn't the last scripture, folks. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Remember we said we need to get on the negative sometimes to accentuate the positive? Now listen to what Paul says about this great house. Remember we started off talking about these houses. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 20. Listen carefully. Do you have it? All right, follow here. 2 Timothy 2, 20. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, some to honor, some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master. What's the next five words? Prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Join yourself together with believers. Call upon the Lord. Let your hearts be made pure. Avoid these things. He says, flee from these things. But pursue, make as your aim the walk of righteousness. And then what happens, he says, you become a vessel that can be that God can honor. That's the second area, the works of Christ. Let's get into our last area. And let me take a few moments, because we haven't talked about the foundation that Paul talked about, the reward of life. What I want you to do first, though, is understand where Paul is drawing from. Go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 28. You remember Paul said, never exceed what is written? These apostles preached from the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the fulfillment, that which Christ gave them to preach. But I want you to see where Paul is drawing from. So we're dealing now with the reward of life. This is in Isaiah 28. And 14, 15, and 16. Now, what I want you to do as I read this, I want you to keep in mind that Paul is speaking prophetically. And prophecy usually has a dual purpose. It often it relates to what's happening then, but it relates to the Messiah. And so what's happening, Isaiah is fixing to prophesy by the Spirit of Christ, and he's talking about those who are going to reject Jesus and those who are going to accept Jesus. Verse 14, therefore hear the word of the Lord, O scoffers. When were there any scoffers during the time of Christ? All the way up to the cross. They scoffed him at the cross. If he's the Son of God, let him come down from there, etc. O scoffers, you who rule these people who are in Jerusalem, it was the religious leaders that turned him over. Because you said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol, with the grave, we have made a pact. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by. Folks, this took place. Literally took place in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed. For we have made falsehood our refuge, and we have concealed ourselves with deception. Look at verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now listen very carefully, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes will not be disturbed. Or in it. In it's in italics, so you can take it out. What did he say he's going to do? I'm going to lay in Zion a costly cornerstone that will be for the foundation. Now this is what Paul's drawing from when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to end up right over here in 1 Corinthians 3. But I want you to see it once again. Now, we come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to listen very carefully again to what's being taught here. Verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder. Now, Paul's talking of him being an apostle. The wise master builder comes from an ancient Greek word that means a master architect, where he lays the foundation, then others have to build with the plans that have been given. All right, you folks that are in the building trade, I mean, you got to work with the plans that are given you. Okay? And I laid a foundation, another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is what? Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Now, what in the world can that possibly mean? Here's a man that all of his works are going to be burned up, yet he's going to be saved. You have to understand, Paul's talking about teachers primarily. I have laid the foundation. They knew what the foundation was. The foundation was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know what Paul first said to the Corinthian church? When I came among you, I was determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he laid the foundation, and he stayed there for a good while, teaching these people only about Christ. Now Paul is warning the teachers who are going to follow him up. Because the early church, a lot of times we think we want to be in the early church. You probably wouldn't like to be there, folks. They had battles that we don't even understand today. We have become so acclimated to the Christian faith that we don't understand some of the things that went through. They had Judaizers, they had Gnostics, they had to do battle with. They were trying to destroy the foundation of the early church. And they even had teachers who actually were Christians who themselves did not understand the doctrines of Christ. And so they were teaching error. Now my point is this. The true doctrines of Christ are designed to make you beautiful. To make you Christ-like. To build you up. To give you an inheritance. To make you a lovely person. To fill the void of your heart. To help you to become a stream of water where others can drink from the stream of Christ coming to you. The true doctrines of Christ are to make your life beautiful. False doctrine or error does just the opposite. It'll fill you full of pride. It'll make you ugly. It'll make where people don't want to be around you. Because everything that's coming out of your mouth is not good, it's not healthy, it's not holy, it's not right. And so Paul tells these teachers, be careful that you don't use any other material than what I have given these people. Don't you come with your Judaizing teachings on these people. Don't you let somebody come in with Gnostic teachings and teaching these people Gnosticism. You teach them about Jesus Christ and that He is the fulfillment of all that God has for you. He is your past, He is your present, He is your future, He is your life, He is what life is about. Amen. And you teach that. You teachers, be careful how you teach that. I laid the foundation. Now you be careful what you're building with. Because the day is going to test it. Now when Paul talks about the day testing it, there's two things he has in mind. One thing is the judgment seat, that's called the Bema seat of Christ. Remember what he said? See, the term fire is a term for judgment. How many folks know that believers do have a judgment that they come to? It's not a heaven and hell judgment, folks. It's a judgment of rewards. anything that can't pass through the blood of Christ, that is of Christ, anything that's bad teaching, all that will be burned off. Now remember, he's talking to teachers primarily. And all the work that you did because you didn't teach right, you got no reward for any of it. Now you're going to be saved because you did believe in Jesus Christ. But you have no reward for all the work that you did. Now the man of God who sought diligently to please God and to teach right doctrine and to be what he was supposed to be for God's people, when it comes time for rewards, he had laid the foundation, he had built on the foundation with these precious jewels. These are doctrines of Christ. These are truths of Christ. So you got wood, hay, and stubble that can't pass the fiery test, and you have the jewels that can. These are essentially doctrines. Now that we understand that, one step further, and I'm going to close it here. This also applies to the child of God. In the sense that you are to build up your life on the teachings of Jesus, the doctrines of Jesus, the working of Christ in your life. We have a responsibility to do that, folks. And guess what? You got the greatest helper in all the universe that's going to help you. Some call him the Holy Spirit. Some call him the Spirit of Jesus. Some call him the Spirit of God. Whatever you want to, it is the Spirit of Christ in your heart and your life to help lead you into truth. And what truth is going to do in your life? Well, listen, truth is its own reward. Amen. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. Truth by itself is your reward. It is a realm of experience. And when you're walking in the truth, you're enjoying life. If you walk in an error, you're self-righteous. You're looking down your nose at everybody. You're religious minded. You found the life. It's in your denomination or in your church. No, you didn't find it. You don't find life till you find Jesus. See, truth, folks, truth is not a denomination, is it? Truth is a person. His name is J-E-S-U-S. Can you say amen? This is what Paul's talking about. He's telling these Corinthian people, be very careful. You're going to have folks that come in and try to mold you in a religious framework. You have Judaizers that are going to come in and start trying to take the law of Moses and try to make it fit you. It's like Saul putting his armor on David. It didn't fit. It doesn't fit you. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You have a new covenant. Old things have passed away. New things have come. All these new things are from God. But these Judaizers are going to come by, and that's why these Christians start losing their liberty. Well, you've got to be circumcised to be saved. You've got to become a Jew to be saved. You've got to do the works of Moses to be saved. You see, they're misguided themselves. They may be saved people, but they're teaching bad doctrine. Amen, Romy? Okay, let's bring it to a close. I have one last scripture that I'd like you to see. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to let Paul close this out for us. You see, our inheritance in Christ begins in this life, but it goes throughout all eternity. Amen. And Paul, with the church at Ephesus, what he's telling them is don't stop growing. Don't stop experiencing Jesus. Don't stop studying. Keep your heart and your mind open. There's so much God wants to say to you. Paul said there's so much God said to me that he said, I won't even talk about it. I mean, folks, first time I got in the letters of Paul, I didn't want to read them anymore. I thought he was a smart aleck. I'm telling you the truth. I was a little Pentecostal preacher. The only thing I ever knew was Acts 2:38 and Acts 10, Acts 19. I didn't know much. I know hero stories. I know about David chasing Goliath and all that kind of stuff. I didn't know anything about the new creation. I didn't know anything about the finished work of the cross. All I knew was how to try to work your way to heaven. And when I finally started reading Paul, right at first, I didn't like him. Because I wasn't walking in what he was talking about. I was under so much bondage, you could hear the chains rattle when I walked. And when I read him, I said, no, I didn't want to say I didn't like him, but I didn't like him. But after a while, God began to take off those blinders. And then I began to study Paul more. And then I began to realize, hey, this man is the apostle of the new creation. He writes more about the new creation and the new covenant than any other biblical writer. And then as you begin to read, and once your spirit's opened up, then I would begin to read Paul, it'd be like it's breathtaking. You ever read something in the Scriptures that almost take your breath away? Anybody ever been there? Have you? You read something and, well, let me read something and take your breath away. If I hear a bunch of gasping here, I don't know what happened. This is Ephesians 1, and we're going to close it here. Ephesians 1, verse number 13. Now, he's writing to Christian people, born-again people. In him, verse 13, Ephesians 1, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, what's the next five words? You were sealed in him. You were sealed in him. Boy, you're talking about a doctrine now. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. What God say, what Paul's saying is God put some heaven inside of you just enough so you'll know what it's like. But you'll get the full portion and the full measure when it's time to go. As a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. You are the possession of God through Jesus Christ. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus which exists among you and all your love for the saints. Now see, Paul didn't start this church. He said, I heard something though. I've been hearing about you. The reports have been coming to me. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus which exists among you, see, I heard about it, and your love for all the saints. Boy, is that a good place to start? You love Jesus and you love God's people and you love to be in church. No. I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayer. Now, what does he pray? Listen very carefully. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, also in the one to come. You know, I don't know where to stop, folks. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ fills you. Christ fills the church. But do you see what Paul said? He said, now, fellas, you love the Lord. He said, I see it. I hear it. You love the Lord and you love the saints. You love all the believers. But there's something else that you need. Don't stop growing, because if you stop growing, somebody's going to create a religion. At the point you stop growing, you're going to sit down stakes and you're going to create a religion. And you're going to call yourself Lutheran? Hey, pardon me, folks. Are you going to call yourself Methodist? Are you going to call yourself Catholic? Are you going to call yourself Pentecostal? Are you going to call yourself Charismatic? Are you going to call yourself something? But you're going to stop growing and you're going to set your camp around these great leaders that were of great value at one time, but you're not going any further. What he's saying is that, listen to me, God loves you. Jesus loved you. He died for you. Your life is hidden in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to grow. I want you to grow. I want you to understand what this means. I didn't come to give you a religion. Jesus didn't come to give you a religion. He came to give you a relationship as a son and a daughter with the Almighty God. We are in a covenant of sonship. You are children of the Mighty God. Now, when you have that knowledge, when you flock together, you flock in freedom. Because you know the preacher up there is not your Lord. He's not your master. He's not your keeper. He doesn't dictate to your life. He only does what he can in his simple way, what God gives him to do. But Jesus is Lord of your life. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, folks, that was just the introduction to the ministry. No, I'm good. Thank you, Jesus. Let's take a few moments, folks, and before we begin to worship. In the ministry today, is there something that you'd like to ask or you'd like to add or a revelation you'd like to share or a testimony you'd like to give? I always like to do this because sometimes the Lord will give you something that needs to be said to the congregation. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand together, folks. Let's sing this sanctified song, folks. Lord, you prepared me to be a sanctuary. Thank you, Father. You're an holy, tried and true. So with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary just for you. Can you lift your hands? Let's sing it again. Lord, you prepared me to be a sanctuary.